Actually, a couple weeks ago, I found out that my son was playing in a piping competition, bagpiping competition in Norfolk. And then it turns out he has to be in Baltimore tomorrow for an eighth grade trip to Washington, D.C. And so he was going to have to be at the bagpiping competition, fly to Houston, get on another plane to fly back to Baltimore. And as I was talking to my wife, I said, what a great opportunity it would be for me to take him through Richmond and gather with the saints. I can't tell you enough many times what a blessing it is to gather with the saints. Yesterday at the piping competition, the head piper of the organization, he said, there's no place on earth I would rather be today. Listening to all the bagpipes and everyone in their kilts, I was, okay, that whatever boats your float. And I just immediately thought, there's no place I'd rather be on earth than gathering with the brothers and sisters in the Lord. So I'm thankful to be here. Can you turn with me to Luke chapter 24, verse 13? Some of these verses you'll recognize from the table meeting. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Very familiar story. This is the story of the two disciples leaving Jerusalem and journeying on the road to Emmaus. Verse 13, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village called Emmaus, which was 80 furlongs from Jerusalem. And they communed with each other of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed and questioned together, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what communications are these that ye have with one another as ye walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answering, said unto him, dost thou alone sojourn in Jerusalem and not know the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we hoped that it was he who should redeem Israel. Yea, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things came to pass. Moreover, certain women of our company amazed us, having been early at the tomb. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of them that were with us went to the tomb and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they were going, and he made as though he would go further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And he went in to abide with them. And it came to pass, when he had sat down with them to meat, he took the bread and blessed, and breaking it, he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, was not our hearts burning within us while he spake to us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them. Let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you open the scripture to us. We do pray that we would see something of Christ this morning, that we would see nothing of man, that we would not see anything of our own condition except the need for the living Christ. We are thankful that we can trust you. Pray that you would anoint words, anoint our ears, again, that we might see Jesus alone. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. You may have noticed as I was reading, I emphasized this phrase of these two disciples, and they stood still, looking sad. A couple weeks ago now, we were in as a family in New York City, and we had the opportunity to visit the World Trade Center and the memorial there. And very powerful. I don't know how many of you have been able to go, but it's a very, very powerful memorial. And I took my two older boys, teenagers, my wife was there, and our six-year-old was with us. And there's many signs that say, be careful if you have little children, don't go into this little area, and don't go here. And we didn't take him to those areas because there were some graphic aspects of the planes hitting the towers, and there were some audio that could be disconcerting to a young child. So we protected him from that. But halfway through, I noticed that he sat down on a bench. He was enjoying the memorial. He was enjoying hearing about the history. But halfway through, he had to take a seat. And my wife went over and put her arm around him. They talked a little bit. She called me over and she says, Micah needs to just take a break. And so I asked him, I said, what's going on, Micah? He said, Dad, I'm just dizzy. I'm dizzy from all the broken things. And it was touching. You know, there was broken rebar. There was broken fire truck. You can imagine for a six-year-old who loves a fire truck to see it smashed to smithereens. He saw so much brokenness, and it caused him to be sad. It caused him to be dizzy. And as I was meditating on this thought, it really hit me. I was thinking of these disciples, this thought of these disciples who were so sad. And the reason that they were sad is that they had witnessed so many broken things in the world. And I want to share a little bit this morning about the broken things in our life. One thing I think we all have to recognize that we will be broken in this life. In this lifetime, we will be broken. Unfortunately, many of us are broken by the things of the world. We try to make it financially. We try to have the perfect family. We try to do so many things. We try to keep up with the neighbors. And eventually, the world becomes too much for us, and we're broken. As a high school principal, I see a lot of broken families. I see a lot of brokenness, a lot of frustration. But the alternative is still brokenness, but it's brokenness by the cross. And that brokenness by the cross leads to resurrection life, and it leads to Christ alone. And as I was thinking about this, I just meditated on the life of these two disciples and what they went through in their life. We don't know these two disciples. We don't know why they chose to follow Jesus. Most likely, they felt the brokenness of the Roman Empire. They felt the pressure of an empire that was absolutely crushing upon the common people. And they wanted answers. They wanted a savior. Most likely, they looked to their Jewish faith. But a Jewish faith without Christ caused even more brokenness and more confusion in their life. You know, you start looking at religion and you see that the Jewish leaders were even serving the Roman Empire. These people were probably crushed by taxation. If they weren't being taxed by Rome, they were being taxed by Herod. These disciples probably dealt with constant social upheaval. Riots from people who did not want to pay taxes, riots of people who wanted to throw off the Roman Empire, or riots to throw off Herod. So these disciples had really sought after a Savior, and they found Jesus, and they followed him, and they experienced quite a bit. But at some point in their following of Jesus, they had to take stock They had to stop, just as my son Micah, and they had to sit down and ask, what was this all about? Where does this take us? Where does this lead us? And my thought this morning is, if we could just spend the next 30 minutes or so thinking of our own lives, are we willing to take stock of our lives? Are we willing to stop for a moment and ask, are we being broken by the world? Or are we being broken by the Lord Jesus and his cross? Some questions that I wrote down. Is there a besetting sin in our life? Is there something that we just cannot let go of? I appreciated our sister's testimony about being baptized today. The besetting sin of pride, of wanting to be number one, of wanting to be liked, wanting to be on the outward look like a good Christian, but have all these thoughts. Just recently in Houston, we had a baptism, and a young boy who, he testified of this, so I don't think he would mind me sharing this with you all. For the past few years, a little darkness had come into his life. No one could really put a finger on it. We just knew that he wouldn't show up all the time, and his friends would try to reach out to him, and he was always busy, and there was a real heaviness. And when I saw his name on the baptism list, it's like, wow, I wonder what happened. And what a neat testimony. He stood before 200 people, and he said, you know what? I am obsessed with the internet and inappropriate things on the internet. And he goes, and it's taken me out of the race, and it was crushing me, and it was so burdensome. And I would try to stop, and I'd stop for a little bit, but I'd go back. But I just finally just cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, please free me from this. Please free me from this. And the Lord did. And I think you understand, for a 16-year-old to stand in front of 200 adults and admit a besetting sin like that, that's life-changing. Another question I would have for all of us is there any lack of forgiveness in our life, for someone in our family, for someone that has wronged us? Maybe we can sit down on that bench and realize that this has broken a relationship, that this has broken communion. And maybe the Lord would come in and say, speak to that brother, speak to that sister, or speak to that family member and say, I forgive, or will you forgive me? Another question I would have is, look at our own Christian walk. Is there something in our Christian walk that isn't quite right? Is there apathy? Is it tradition? There's nothing wrong with sitting in the same seat every Sunday, but I catch myself going, what happens if someone sits in my seat on a Sunday morning? I would probably stop. I mean, I would tell myself I would never be bothered by that. But I would probably walk in and go, oh, did that person not realize that's my seat? How silly. But that's our nature. That's how we function. You know, are we just going through the routine? See, we were created with eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11. It's one of my favorite verses. We were created with eternity in our hearts. The school system, the churches today, they like to hide that verse. You know, they try to pump up the natural man. They try to look for good works and things that will make us happy. But these things really become a burden. The Lord would like for us to come into eternity, to come into spiritual life, to come into the Lord's life. But Satan, on the other hand, or our flesh, or the world, is always trying to do the opposite. I don't feel like worshiping today. Oh, that piano, can we just get a drum in here? Or, on the other hand, why do they have to play the drums? Don't they know only good Christians play the piano? You know, we can be on either side of that, but that's just the natural. I'd love to go to some churches and finally have some drums in there. And I'd love to go into some gatherings and take the drums out of there, because it's just flesh. It's just the natural. We need to ask the Lord. We need to sit on that bench and look at our own life in with a little bit of sadness and say, Lord, am I pleasing to you? Am I coming into the reality of Christ? It is special to know that we have eternity in our hearts. When Mac was mentioning that there's rejoicing in heaven, you know, it would be nice to have an ear to actually hear that rejoicing. The Lord would like for us to experience that. He doesn't keep heaven that far away from us. We can actually experience that joy of heaven. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where you're in a worship time and you know that the angels are rejoicing. It's a beautiful feeling. So these disciples that were in Jerusalem with Jesus, they really had a wonderful walk with the Lord. And things were going well. And you can imagine Palm Sunday, as they call it now, going in there and watching all the palm leaves and people rejoicing. These disciples must have been pretty excited. Things were coming to a head. Everything was going well, except this whole matter of the cross. And that was a stumbling block for them. When the cross comes into our lives, we do one of two things. We either allow the cross to come in and completely deal with us, cross us out completely, cause such a refining work that there's no more of me. There's no more of the flesh, but it's Christ and Christ alone. And there's more Christ, and there's more Christ. That's what the cross wants to do. But the other way we deal with the cross is we slowly ignore it. We allowed it to fade away, and we walk away from it. And that's what happened with these two disciples, I believe. It says at the beginning there of what we read, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus. You know, the cross was there. They didn't wait around for the resurrection. They should have known. They should have known from the prophets. But that very day, they walked away to Emmaus. Now, most likely, Emmaus was a place where there were spas, healing spas. And I don't think they were doing this, but I can't help but think that maybe they were walking away from Jerusalem looking for some type of healing, some kind of natural healing, some type of consolation. And we know that's the fact because they were walking, talking to each other about everything that was going on. But they should have stayed in Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem is where the name of the Lord was, all the way back from the time of David. This is the city of David. This is where the name of the Lord was placed. This is where his temple was in Jerusalem. This was where his throne was. This is everything centered in Jerusalem. But they were walking away from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is no fun city to be in. Again, there's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of frustration. But that's where Jesus was. And that's where he was led to the cross. And that is where he resurrected. But these disciples walked away. So instead of Jerusalem, they're walking to Emmaus. And I want to look at this road as a road of crisis. It's a turning point. They're walking away from that beautiful time with the Lord. All those wonderful experiences, but now they're walking away. And I want to look at it in several different ways. If you looked at these disciples and you were walking alongside them, you would say they were good Christians, much like Cynthia had mentioned. You know, all these good Christians. We're around a lot of good Christians. Think about our own fellowships. These disciples were talking about the Lord. They were fellowshipping with each other. Oh, do you remember when the Lord did this? Oh, do you remember when this happened? So they were discussing Jesus. They were discussing truths. Oh, remember when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If people looked at him, they would know from what they were saying that they were disciples. So on the outward, they looked like good Christians. So what I want you to do is I want you to sit on that bench and contemplate and take stock and say, do you look like one of the Lord's disciples? Do you speak truth? Do you go to Bible studies and prayer meetings and talk about the Lord and pray? But at the same time, are you walking away from Jerusalem? Is there something in your life that's causing you to seek the healing of this world instead of the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Because this road to Emmaus for these two disciples was actually a road of worry. Much worry had crept into their life. It says in verse 19, when they're discussing Jesus, he goes, "Don't you know that Jesus was a prophet?" Now, there's two things wrong with that. They're using the past tense, and they left it as just a prophet. And that's why so much worry comes into our life. You know, think about the things we worry about. I know myself, I'll just use a personal example. It's easy to worry about how I'm going to pay for college. It's easy to worry about if I'm going to have a job next week. It's easy for me to worry about the state of the fellowship in Houston. It's easy for me to worry about, am I a good enough husband? You know, we don't think about it because we don't sit on that bench and contemplate and think, why am I so worried? Now, I don't look like I worry often. Sometimes it looks like I have things under control, but there's a lot of worry. Why? Because Jesus was, and he was only a prophet, instead of Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is my college tuition for my children. He is my job. He is my family. He is everything. And when we see that, that's when the table meeting, that's when the breaking of the bread becomes so precious, because we rejoice. I have no care. I have no worry, because Jesus is and not Jesus was. So they had forgotten. You know, they remembered in Luke 8, 25, when Jesus said, you know, "Where is your faith?" when they were in the boat. No, it's okay. You know, have you ever shared in a Bible study that you lack faith? Have you ever shared with a brother and sister that, "I don't know if I want to take this walk with the Lord to the cross and to resurrection life"? We need to be honest. You know, if anyone had reason to worry, it was Jesus on this earth. I mean, he picked a motley crew to be his disciples. You know, he's looking at Peter thinking, "Oh, really? You're going to be the leader of this crew." He looked at John and said, "Oh, you're going to be the peacemaker of this group." Jesus truly had a lot to worry about. And yet, he always knew who he served, his Father. And so he had no worry. But these disciples were worried. You know, this road to Emmaus is also a road of hurt pride. And we see this quite a bit in the church. You know, when we serve the Lord, we want our life to look like we serve the Lord and that we serve a majestic king. You know, it would be great to say, "I serve Jesus and I own the biggest house, the nicest clothes, the best job," because that's what happens when you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But often the Lord asks us to do things that hurts our pride. You know, the disciples stumbled quite a bit because they abandoned their fishing business. They abandoned their tax collecting business. They did all this and they thought their life would shine and they thought that everyone would just be so embracing of them. But it was just the opposite. The only people that embraced them were people in bars. The only thing that people embraced them were people that were sick, had leprosy, had blindness. That really does, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, that's kind of hurtful for our pride. You know, wouldn't it be great if it was the famous people that embraced us? You know, the likable people. And unfortunately, that's what we think of the church. You know, we want to have this puritanical, perfect, clean, squeaky clean brothers and sisters in the church, when it really should be just the opposite. It should be the downtrodden. You know, if you ever feel like you want to pray in here, but you can't pray well enough around the table, good enough, we just need to dispel that thought. You know, if all you need to say around the table is, "Lord, I'm broken. Thank you for being my Savior." That's good enough. That is so precious. That warms the Lord's heart. But it's our pride and the fact that our pride might be hurt that keeps us from worshiping around the table. You know, these disciples thought that their sacrifice would come with so much blessing, but they didn't see it. We see in Hebrews, all those men of faith, they never got to see what they went after in faith. So may the Lord, you know, reveal to us that the cross does look foolish. Being broken by the cross does look foolish to the world, and people will ridicule us. I know it's always easy for my boys on a Friday night to say to the soccer coach, we can't go to practice because we have to go to Bible study. And the coaches are always, oh yeah, that's very good. You know, family and church first. But then when you find out on the group text, oh, the Holy Rollers are going to Bible study instead of soccer. You know, oh, that hurts your pride, you know? Wouldn't it be a greater testimony if we could do both, you know? And may we not be taken back by hurt pride. This road of Emmaus is also a road of impatience and restlessness. You know, it said in verse 13, and behold, two of them were going that very day to the village named Emmaus. You know, they had to get something done. They had to keep moving. It's just like Peter. When things didn't happen right away, what did Peter say? I'm going fishing. You know, sometimes the Lord just waits to see if we truly trust him. We remember the story of Saul in the Old Testament when he was waiting for Samuel to come with the sacrifice. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited until he could wait no longer. And as soon as he stopped waiting, then Samuel arrived. You know, so much of our Christian walk is that way. The Lord just wants us to not be impatient and truly wait on him. And he does answer, but the longer he delays, I think sometimes the more he can get of us. I'm going to tell you a story of something that happened at our home, and please forgive me, it's a very common situation, but the Lord really met me. We were heading out to a wedding. We're all dressed up, the family, you know, you get three boys all dressed up, that's not easy to do. It was a long ways away, and we're about to head out, and actually the wedding was going to be for a very long time, and we weren't going to get back for actually a day. And one of the boys said, oh, the plumbing's messed up. So I went upstairs, and again, we're all dressed. I take off, you know, I'm working on this plumbing, and it had to be taken care of before we left. It's not something I could have just left there. So isn't this our Christian walk? I just start working. I just start doing it. Get in there, roll up the sleeves, work, 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 work. Ah, oh, I didn't pray. Lord, help me. Need to get this done. You know, so I told family, pray, we'll get it done. You know, yell down, yes, we'll pray, Dad. So I'm working. Boy, usually that works. That prayer didn't work that time. I've done this a million times, and it's not working this time. And I even prayed. I messed up the first time, so maybe the Lord's punishing me a little bit for not praying initially. But then I did pray. Well, now I'm getting a little impatient. And now I'm working even harder. A sweat starts coming, and I just remember clear as day. I mean, it's getting late. We need to leave in the next 2 minutes, or we're going to be late. And I just remember just crying out, oh, Lord! And it was not an angry. It was just, I was broken. I was undone. I can't leave. And it's so simple. It's so trite. But as soon as I said that, as soon as I just cried out, this joy filled my heart. It was like a giddy feeling. And I looked down, and the drain just came clear. It just was done. It's like, you know, that's the way the Lord wants us to function in our life. That we have such a personal relationship. Here I am looking at a drain and talking to the Lord. It was such a blessing to have that. And then for him to speak, it really is like the filling of the Holy Spirit while working on a drain. So this road of impatience and restlessness, you know, if I had stayed in that impatience, if I had stayed in that restlessness, I'd probably still be trying to work on that. You know, it's the Martha syndrome. You know, the things of the church are distracting, and so we just need to keep busy. How many of us in the church, you know, I just have to make an extra casserole. You know, I just have to get to the meeting early and do some cleaning, or I have to stay late and move some chairs because that makes us feel good. It makes us feel like we're living the church life. When sometimes the Lord wants us to stop. You know, maybe we need to step away from our service. You know, maybe it's putting out chairs that's keeping us from talking to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean everyone gets to say, okay, I'm not going to do anything more, I'm not going to move any chairs. But again, we can have this communion. You know, do we actually ask the Lord, Lord, should I serve in moving the chairs? Lord, should I serve by making this casserole? Is this the casserole you want me to make for the love feast? This is the type of communion that the Lord wants us to have. But we're so restless, we're so impatient, we just work, work, work. You know, the disciples saw over and over again how patient the Lord was, but they didn't recognize it until later. You know, he reveals all these things later with the filling of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, like the transfiguration, the time of transfiguration, you know, Jesus should have just been taken up. You know, he was being glorified. He was transfigured. But our Lord's heart was for his people. He couldn't do that. He waited. He waited. He was broken. He was taken to the cross. You know, Palm Sunday, that's when the disciples thought this was all going to come to a head. The Roman Empire, Herod's forces, it was all going to fall now. This was the opportunity. But what did Jesus do? He delayed. What did that mean? Betrayal, mocking, and death. The Lord was so patient. He's not one who is restless. Over and over again, the Lord opened not his mouth. You know, how many of us recognize in our Christian service, in our helping one another, we would better serve our brothers and sisters with a closed mouth and pray instead. So that's what Jesus did. When Jesus opened not his mouth, it wasn't like he just went and rolled his eyes. He closed his mouth and he prayed. And I would encourage all of us to do the same. You know, that's when a change is made. I think anyone who's raised children knows that that's the best way to raise children. As soon as we can close our mouth, as soon as we can entrust them to the Lord, that's when the Lord can start working. This road to Emmaus was also a road of confusion. It says in verse 25, and he said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. The prophets and the prophecies of the Old Testament were all perfectly wrapped pictures, gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've all experienced that. You read Zechariah, you read Haggai, you read Joel, you read these prophets. They're beautifully packaged, wrapped pictures of Christ. And yet we read these and it leads to so much confusion. You see these disciples, they were confused by the prophets, and they shouldn't have been. And I couldn't help but think, you know, when I was a kid and waking up at Christmas time, I was always fascinated by the strangely wrapped item. You know, that was the one I knew was going to be a good one. You know, you have all these rectangular boxes, those are shoes. You know, that's probably T-shirts. But it was that one in the corner that, you know, was, you know, long and crinkly and stuff like that. Oh, that's a BB gun. You know, that's something cool, you know. And, you know, I'll never forget one time it was like, oh, man, I know what that is. That's a BB gun. That's a bow and arrow. I was so excited. And so I wanted to keep that one for last, you know, to really enjoy it. So that was the last one. And went over there and I opened it up. And it was just a barbell that was going to replace one that had, you know, had started to break, and they had wrapped it kind of in a funny way. Just kind of sad, you know, and we do that so often with the prophets and with the Word of God. You know, we want to read in the Word of God. We have, oh Lord, this morning I want to read in your Word how you're going to bless me. And we read it and it talks about today you will be broken. You know, today is going to be a rough day. You know, today there's no more of self, but Christ alone. You know, that can lead to some confusion. Lord, can't you just give me some victory today? Can't you just give me promises today? Now, again, I have a bad habit of saying a lot of negative things at the beginning when I share. It's all worth it. You know, being broken by the cross, being broken, being crushed, only leads to resurrection life. It leads to pure joy and victory. So let's not be on that road to Emmaus, that road of confusion. You know, the road of Emmaus was also a road of offense and disappointment. We see several verses on that. The one that drew me to this passage, and they stood still and looked sad. They were disappointed. Jesus wasn't who they thought he was going to be. Then they were a little disappointed in Jesus himself. Are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on in Jerusalem? Do we ever do that to the Lord? Lord, do you not understand that my boss is a really hard person to work with? Lord, do you really not understand that my husband is a very stubborn man? You know, we start talking like this to the Lord because we're offended or we're disappointed. You know, in verse 21, it says, "For we had hoped, but that hope wasn't fulfilled." You know, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, very familiar verses. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, what have you gotten out of the decades that you've lived following the Lord? Are you disappointed? Has it been a waste? I'm sure the disciples may have thought the last 3.5 years were a waste. You know, I could have been a better fisherman had I not wasted these last 3.5 years. I could have been a better tax collector. You know, I think I could have owned a nicer house had I put more effort into that. Now I have nothing. Following the Lord always, always brings joy, victory in the end. But it doesn't always look like that at the beginning in the journey. You know, many of us wish the Lord would return very soon. We want the Lord to return. Isn't it disappointing when he doesn't? But are we going to be offended by the Lord not returning? So there's many opportunities for us to be offended. Are we offended or are we disappointed that the Lord hasn't taken away a certain thorn in the flesh? And that could be in any number of things. Sometimes the Lord does remove. He's not mean. But sometimes there's something that just is always there. And I think this is what the disciples were dealing with. So here they are on this journey to Emmaus, downtrodden. But we see that finally Jesus reveals himself to them. And I want to look at a more positive light now at the end of this chapter. It's the road to Jerusalem. You know, we always call this story the road to Emmaus. It actually should be called the road to Jerusalem because that's where the victory is. What we see here, the road of Jerusalem, a little different from the other road. It starts with reverent begging. I like that phrase. It says in verse 29, "But they urged him strongly." Don't feel like you can't ever beg the Lord. Okay, now don't beg him with lack of faith. You know, it's not like a child, so please, 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 please. But this man that they were walking with, their eyes hadn't been opened yet, but they knew there was something different. They knew that there was something there, and they begged the Lord to stay with them. And one of the things I want to encourage us with this morning is, are we reverently begging the Lord? When we wake up in the morning, do we say, "Lord, I will not put my 2 feet on the floor out of this bed until you reveal yourself to me, till you come in and commune with me"? You know, I share with middle school kids back at home all the time. I say, do we wake up in the morning and say good morning to the Lord? Good morning, Lord. Lord, be with me. Just like the story of Jacob, I will not let you go. And that's what the disciples do. And this begins their journey back to Jerusalem. The second aspect of the road to Jerusalem is it's a road of permanence. Stay with us. Stay with us no matter what. Remember what I said about every aspect of our life. Lord, you're with us even in the grocery store. Lord, you stay with me even when I'm changing diapers. Lord, you stay with me even when I have that difficult situation with my boss. Lord, stay with me. That road of permanence. Now, it's no small fact because these disciples had just left. They had just left Jerusalem, but now they're starting to come back and they're seeing the importance of this permanence. This is also a road of rest. And I think this is something that we all need to take a moment to to sit down on that bench, to reflect and ask ourselves, do we have rest? Do we have rest when we're coming here on Sunday morning? Do we have a restful joy to be around the table? Or are we worried that people are going to be watching me? Or are we worried because the song might not be sung the right way? You know, there's so many things to worry about. But it says here that they sat at a table and rested. They rested with the Lord. You know, it says, and the Lord set a table before my enemies. You know, all those enemies that we have in this world, all the world that's trying to break us, the Lord sets a table. He is the sufficient one. He is the provider. But still, they don't know the Lord. They know something's going on. They know they need to reflect on what's happened on this road. But then it says on verse 30, and this is the key verse, and he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Now, this, I have new revelation on this. I don't know. This is what's helped me in this matter of breaking of bread, because it's written quite a bit. It's like, what does breaking of bread, why is it so powerful? Why is the breaking of the bread something that reveals Christ? So as I was meditating upon this, I was thinking, because I like to bake, I like to be in the kitchen. You know, I've always tried to take water and oil, and I really have always tried to mix them. I know they're not supposed to, and I know scientists will tell you oil and water don't mix, but I always think if I just do it fast enough, you know, or if I get the right temperature, I'm strange that way, because I know better, but it's just, you know, one of those things, if I could just break the name. Oil and water don't mix. And yet, we see in bread, they're mixed. You know, what is that factor that finally brings oil and water together? Well, if we think of oil as the Holy Spirit, you know, when we gather together with the saints, when we commune with the Lord, whenever we are seeking the Lord, we have the very power of the Holy Spirit that can indwell us and empower us. Oh, how in our Christian lives we don't realize that. We just pray because we know how to pray. You know, we pray like we did when we were five before we went to bed. We just rattle off some words. Or do we wait for the Holy Spirit to come in? Now, the very power of the Holy Spirit is right at our fingertips. But we also have the Word of God, this living, flowing, life-giving water, like the Word of God. But separate, these two aren't much good. If the Holy Spirit just gives an experience, if the Holy Spirit just gives power and a wind and things like that, who cares? It's only if the Holy Spirit reveals Christ and Christ alone. But where can we see Christ? It's in the Word. But if we just read this as a book, as a textbook, there's not much to it. It's like, you know, the Old Testament's history. The New Testament's, you know, some good stories and some good, you know, miracles and things like that. Somehow these two have to come together, the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Something has to be crushed. The wheat has to be crushed. There has to be brokenness. And the thought here is Jesus was that broken one. They had finally seen that Jesus had to be broken, that he had to be crushed, that he had to die, he had to be buried. And suddenly, that was the light bulb that they needed, that he was crushed. And it was Christ and Christ alone that brought the power of the Holy Spirit, the spoken word, all of that together to bring life and to bring life abundantly. And then not only that, they realized they had to be broken. And where's the best place to be broken? Back in Jerusalem. And it says that very night they turned and went back to Jerusalem. But it also says that he blessed the bread and he blessed them. Another question that we have as we walk in this Christian life is, are we a blessing? When people see us, do they say to themselves, oh, a blesser? This is someone that I want to be close to because they have the very words of life. They have a blessing way about them. Or do we think that these people, these Christians, are going to judge us? This is a huge issue in Christianity today. You know, oh, there's a Christian. He's going to judge me. I've heard this over and over again from my own students at the school that I teach at. You know, they don't want to be around Christians because they don't want to be judged. What a sad state that is. We should be the very people that are broken, are confused, are downtrodden, should run to. They should be able to pour out their hearts. You know, I'm a scoundrel. I'm no good. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. You're a Christian. Can I talk to you about it? But instead, there's hiding because we're not blessers. Instead, we're judgers. But we see here on this road back to Jerusalem, they are to be blessers. And then we have the burning of the hearts. Do we have burning hearts? Did we wake up this morning with just an excitement to gather around the table with the saints? Is it something that we can't wait for? You know, these burning hearts actually has a physical manifestation. You know, it just causes our hearts to leap. You know, just as John the Baptist leapt in the womb. These disciples experienced that. Oh, we were with Jesus. That's why our hearts were burning. It all made sense to them. And as they turned and as they went back, it says they went back to Jerusalem and they found the 11 there. They went back to fellowship. Once we get off this road to Emmaus and return to Jerusalem, one of the first things we will do is come back to fellowship. Come back and be honest with the brothers and sisters. Pray with me. You know, again, have we ever thought to call someone up and say, you know what? I just want to share with you that I need prayer because I cannot love my husband. And I know it's me. I know I have this frustration, but I just can't do it. No, that's not what Christians do. They should hide those things and say, oh, I always love my husband. Oh, I'm always, you know. But fellowship really means airing out our dirty laundry, being honest with each other. You know, when they went back and met with the 11, you know, the 11 had to say to the others, hey, we messed up too. Peter, hey, I denied. You know, yeah, I ran off with it. My clothes fell off. I was so scared. You know, they were humbled. They were broken. They were fellowshipping together. So what we see here is this transition. When they come back to Jerusalem, this is the beginning of the church being built by the Lord Jesus. So let's look at that. We don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 2, we see that they gathered. It says that they gathered together trusting the Lord. You see how that's the opposite of worrying? What you're going to see here is Acts 2 is just the opposite of Emmaus. Emmaus, they were worrying. In Acts, they were trusting. It says in Acts that they gathered together in humble prayer with nothing to show. They just waited. They had no hurt pride. They no longer had pride. They were humbly waiting. There was no more confusion because it says that there was clarity. And Peter stood up and he shared from the prophet Joel. All those prophets that they were all confused about, didn't understand, made no sense. Now Peter suddenly becomes the expert and is able to show that. So they're waiting and they're not restless. Were they offended anymore? Were they discouraged? No, it says they continued steadfastly in one accord and took food with gladness. So what you see here in conclusion is I think we all have experienced the road to Emmaus. Something, whether it be worry, whether it be confusion, whether it be offense, it's caused us to move away from Jerusalem. We talk about the Lord just like the disciples. We go about our daily routine and we put on our Christian faces. But we're not willing to turn back to Jerusalem. We're not willing to say, Lord, I want the cross in my life. You know, we have a sister in Houston. Dear sister, she says anything that's on her heart. She's just one of those that just pours out her heart. In one Bible study, she announced to the group, she goes, you know, I pray for my husband every morning. We're all like, oh, that's good. Yeah. She goes, I pray that he has a miserable day. I pray that his boss will get upset at him. I pray that his projects don't go right. I pray that, no, I'm not advocating this because that's too far. But her heart was there. What she's saying is, I want the cross in his life. I want him not to depend on the job that he has, not depend on his skills, not on his own abilities. But I want him to be holy and completely dependent on the Lord. maybe we shouldn't pray for other people that way. Maybe we should pray for ourselves that way. You know, Lord, when I go to work today, it's okay if I'm to be misunderstood. If the boss looks at me, yesterday he patted me on the back and today he's chastising me, that's what I need. You know, Lord, when I'm driving and I see that, I don't know if you had this problem in Richmond, but in Houston, yellow lights mean go as fast as you can. You know, when I see that yellow light, you know, do I take the cross and wait? It doesn't sound like much, but for some of us it is. You know, Lord, when I come home and I want to say something really sweet to my wife and I walk in the door and she's got three boys that are running amok and she looks at me and she's tearing her hair out, I'm like, oh, that sweet thing isn't going to work right now. And I have to start helping her right away. You know, this is the cross. It's worthy to be embraced because it breaks us from our self-life, our self-centeredness. You know, going back to what we started this time with, you know, we gather around like this, around the table. So often we're self-centered. So often we just want to feel good. But are we really pleasing the Lord? And it is going to be difficult to forego a certain type of gathering. You know, I'd love, you all know where I'm in Houston, I'd love to hear some English every once in a while. But 99% of what I hear is Chinese. I have no idea what's going on. But I wouldn't give that up for the last 20 years. Because I'd probably be some youth pastor somewhere in some mega church, you know, with my own little platform, you know, entertaining kids and doing stuff like that. But the Lord says, no, you go to a fellowship worshiping the Lord in a language you don't know. Oh, that's so precious. Because we need to be broken. And the more we're broken, the more life that comes in, the more peace that comes in. So sit on that bench this afternoon when you have the opportunity. Maybe look a little sad. It's okay. Don't look sad for too long. Just say, thank you, Lord. You know, I hope my wife sits down on the bench and says, thank you, Lord, for giving me that man that is so stubborn, so difficult, so challenging. You know, we need that pressure. And then we really find out how precious the Lord is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the cross. We're so thankful that you refine us in such a way that there's no more of us, that we're undone, and it's Christ and Christ alone. We do pray that you would reveal to us today, if we're on this road to Emmaus instead of this road to Jerusalem, reveal to us if there's worry in our hearts. Reveal to us if there is offense. Lord, if there's any besetting sin, if there's any lack of forgiveness, Lord, may today be the day we take care of this so that we wouldn't take one extra step to this natural way of healing, that we wouldn't take another step away from the cross, that we wouldn't take another step away from this beautiful resurrection life, that we wouldn't take another step away from victory. Oh, you are the victorious one. You're so loving. The cross is beautiful, and it really is enduring. We just want to thank you for it. We thank you for yourself. We're thankful for every opportunity you give us to see more of Christ and to live into that reality. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.